Al-Bayan Radio presents the following program, asking Allah that it serves as a benefit for all.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters, and welcome to Al-Bayan Live. I'm your host, Abu Abdurrahman. And once again, I'm pleased to be joined by my dear beloved brother, Sheikh Khalid Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you today? Inshallah you're doing well.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, very well. How can we not see you? Once again, not to start off on a bad note, but out of the lockdown. Alhamdulillah.
So over where you are in the UAE, there is any lockdowns at all? Nothing?
Nothing to my knowledge, Yani. Not like a lockdown the way you guys have it, but restrictions still in place to a certain degree.
And I don't want to get you off topic. How are they with the vaccinations there? Are they applying across the board?
Yeah, they are. Actually, most people, wallahu alam, I haven't seen anything like what occurs or is occurring more so in the West of people necessarily going against it as much or as such. Most people are just eagerly and willingly taking it, and they're offering it here for free, basically. So most people are just taking it, especially with, as many know, Yani, the countries, the Khalid and the likes being so tourist filled and populated.
Yeah.
Most are just willingly and just taking it, no problem.
Alhamdulillah, may Allah ease our affairs and cure all those who are sick. Yeah. As I'm sure you're aware of, many have fallen sick and some have passed away from this COVID-19. We ask Allah to have mercy upon them and to cure those who are sick, and also to guide us to that which is best for us in this world and the next. Now, Sheikh Khalid, this is, subhanAllah, how time flies. This is part number 4 of our series, Common Mistakes in Prayer. And subhanAllah, I'm just saying part 4. Yesterday we were just speaking, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And here we are, part 4 already. Time flies, doesn't it?
Yeah, subhanAllah. You know, wallahi, I actually was thinking about it, I think yesterday or the other day, that I was even thinking that it might stretch out another one or two, wallahu a'lam, and just, you're right, time absolutely flies. It feels like just yesterday we started, and alhamdulillah, wallahi, we've covered a fair bit already, and inshallah, we'll still cover a fair bit as well.
For lack of a better term, where are we going to kick off from tonight?
Tonight, Yani, we'll just start off just quickly with 2 points regarding the prayer again. And this is something, Yani, that I like doing. If it's not taught in an actual fiqh lesson, I like to just bring weekly just a couple points about the importance of the topic. And obviously, we know where the prayer and when the prayer was revealed, the night of Al-Isra' wal-Mi'raj. And just quickly, literally in 10, 20 seconds, we all know the story of Al-Isra' wal-Mi'raj and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up, both body and soul, the night journey, night ascension. And he revealed the prayer on that night, subhanallah, began as 50, as we know. And then Allah azza wa jal reduced it to 5 by his mercy, his bounty, etc. on the slaves, and still with the reward 50. So if you think about it regarding the actual prayer itself, it is the only act of worship that was revealed in that position or in that place, as the ulama, they say and they stress the point, and that just highlights the importance of the prayer. That's point one. So if you really only contemplate upon this concept, that it's the only act of worship that Allah Azza wa Jal revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then and there in reality. So Allahu Akbar, how important it must be for it to be revealed there. It's not like, for example, the siwak, even though it is extremely important, was revealed in that position. Or for example, other actions which are part of the sunnah were revealed. But what was revealed, the most important aspect of our religion after the shahadatain, of course, which is the prayer itself. And the second point I wanted to mention regarding the prayer is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's words, where he says, "Law ra'aytum aw ara'aytum law anna naharan bi babi ahadikum yaghtasilu fihi yawman aw yaghtasilu fihi kulla yawmin khamsan ma taqulu dhalika ayabqa min daranihi shay' aw yubqi min daranihi shay' la yubqi," they said, "min daranihi shay'." And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Fadhalika mithlu salawatil khams يَمْحُ اللَّهُ بِهِ الْخَطَايَا," that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned regarding the prayer. He gave us an example, a parable comparison. He says to the companions, what do you think if there was a river? Now think about it, my brothers yani and sisters, if there was a river outside the door of one of us, or one of our houses, wherever we stay, imagine there was a river there, and we were to shower in that river or bathe in that river 5 times a day. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked. And then he said to the companions, do you think that any trace of dirt, impurity, etc. would be left on this individual? And of course, the answer was no. Yani now, for example, you know, the children, if they go out and play and then they come back and they shower, that's just one shower and they're clean. But what about that on 5 separate times and occasions in the day where you bathe them, you shower them? Generally, they're going to be clean the whole day. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the companions, do you think that any dirt will be left on this individual? Then they said, no dirt or no traces of dirt would be left on him. So he said, that is like the 5 daily prayers, and by means of which, yani the prayers, by means of which Allah Azza wa Jal erases sin. So just like that river erases that physical impurity, the prayer erases both the physical and the spiritual impurity. The physical impurity, of course, because we need to clean ourselves and make ourselves clean, of course, and not just ourselves clean, but our clothing, our surroundings, etc., pure and clean. And also, we need to, it purifies us on a spiritual level. And added to that, yani, even though it falls under emotional level as well, and physical level and spiritual, and even on a social level, as we mentioned last week, and you beautifully mentioned, Sheikh Abu Abdurrahman, that the jama'ah, how important it is, subhanallah. So these are just 2 points I wanted to begin, just to remind us how important it is to take care and ensure we are performing this great act of worship to the best of our ability.
Sheikh, especially in our days now, where now, you know, physical health, and you know, rightfully so, is mentioned quite a bit, and how to strengthen one's immune system and how to fight the virus, for example, and how to live a longer life, all by the will and permission of Allah. Sometimes we tend to forget what is more important, which is the spiritual health. And I think sometimes, you know, we give more time to the physical health than the spiritual health, because as we know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he told us that if the heart is pure and sound, and the rest of the body is pure and sound, and the opposite to that, if it is corrupt, then the rest of the body is corrupt. This is why I believe that we should highlight this more and more, and you alluded to it there, the spiritual health, which is the most important. How linked is the prayer to our spiritual health, dear Sheikh?
Yeah, 100%, subhanAllah, the prayer has a great connection and link to our spiritual health. And as I said, all dimensions of health in reality, subhanAllah. And we notice that when we do actually take more care to pray our prayers on time, to perform them correctly, and that we see and we feel much better from all aspects of life when we make our day revolve around the prayer. And as you, subhanAllah, mentioned that naturally, we tend to, subhanAllah, worry about our basically physical and even mental, if you'd like to say, health, more than the spiritual, subhanAllah. But Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran, what does he refer to those, for example, who aren't Muslim, for example, obviously with the explanation of the verses and the likes, but he says they are like al-an'am, then he says balhum adal. They are like animals or beasts, rather they are more astray. Why? Because they don't have that spiritual aspect to them. They don't have that spiritual aspect to them. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he compared the one that remembers Allah to the one that doesn't remember Allah. He gave the comparison as the living to the dead. The living to the dead, subhanAllah. So yes, we might be 100% physically healthy. We might be 100% mentally healthy. But is that the health that we should be only focusing on, or mainly focusing on? No, the spiritual health is more important than anything. Yani put it like this, and this is the example I always give of Tawheed in comparison to other sciences, and Aqeedah in comparison to other sciences. If we have perfect, or what we believe to be perfect, physical health and even mental health, you know, even a lot of kafar, they claim to be mentally healthy, physically healthy and the likes. If we have what we perceive to be perfect dimensions of health apart from the spiritual, but no spiritual basically health, yani no spiritual connection to Allah, then what is all this going to benefit us? All these dimensions should work to serve our spiritual connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, likewise, tawheed and aqeedah. If somebody has 0 or 100 out of 100 on everything other than aqeedah and tawheed, but 0 on the tawheed and aqeedah, in reality, what is all of that going to benefit if they have nothing with this? But let's flip the circle. If we have what inshallah yani we come close to, or we try to perfect our spiritual health and connection to Allah Azza wa Jal, but physically we're not all there, mentally we're not all there, yani we may have a few hiccups or barriers, alhamdulillah, our main dimension, or what we should be prioritizing as our main dimension, which is the spiritual factor and aspect, is the main, it's there. That's the main thing, subhanallah. Likewise with the tawheed and aqeedah, how many people have Allahumma barik perfected the Arabic language? And when I say perfected, I don't want anyone coming out and saying, oh, the Arabic is so vast. No, yani, inshallah, everyone understands what I mean. They're really
well versed,
solid, well versed, solidified, cemented in the Arabic language. They're cemented in sciences of fiqh. They're cemented in the seerah. But when it comes to the tawheed aspect, they're sitting there calling onto other than Allah Azza wa Jal. Yani, what has that benefited in reality? So compare that to similar to the dimensions of health, the spiritual aspect should be the main priority, and everything else should come to serve that spiritual aspect.
Before we move on, Sheikh, you remind me of the hadith that Allah does not look at your bodies, but He looks at your heart and your actions. Subhanallah al-Azim.
Subhanallah, exactly. And even the verse to complement that and to go hand in hand with that, inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. Indeed, the most noble amongst you is the one who is most basically pious, God conscious, subhanallah. So it's true that, you know, not necessarily the one with the biggest beard, as they say, or the one that's covered the most is going to gain Allah's pleasure. It could be that these individuals have this, but their hearts are, as you mentioned, corrupt. But it could be the opposite. But that isn't a justification as well to sit there and clean shave and not cover and then say that Allah doesn't look at our physical appearance. Hadith is highlighting, of course, the importance of the heart and the importance of that, once again, spiritual aspect. Likewise, the hadith that the strong believer is if you can remind me of the narration, is more beloved and the narration
the weak believer, but in both of them there is good. Yeah.
Of course, and strong here, subhanallah, as the ulama generally interpreted that as meaning strong in faith. As we know, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he had extremely thin calves, subhanallah. And when he was climbing the Arak tree, yani the tree for the basically the siwak, yani they call it the Salvadora Pasika, and the companions laughed at the shin, subhanallah, of the Salvador Pasica, by the way. That's thanks to my uncle. That's a shout out to my uncle Fayez, Sheikh Fayez, who got us to memorize certain terminologies back in the days.
Why did he come to my mind as soon as you mentioned that?
Subhanallah. So yani, when he was climbing up the tree, some of the companions, they had a bit of a giggle yani about the, and they're human beings, subhanallah, about the calves or the shins of Abdullah. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to them? They said, do you laugh at the shins of Abdullah, or do you laugh at the shins of Ibn Mas'ud? Indeed, on the day of resurrection, they will weigh heftier or heavier on the scales than the mountain of Uhud. Yeah, alhamdulillah, yani, Allahu Akbar. That's even more of an emphasis to show us the spiritual factor, the spiritual dimension, yani, regarding the religion and the connection to Allah, and how that is what matters.
Now, Sheikh, this shows us that we shouldn't make fun of those who skip leg days, huh?
Yes, that's the apparent meaning.
There's always those brothers who, Allahumma barik, they love doing the weights on every part of their body, but they hate legs, and it shows in their appearance. So don't judge them by their appearance. They may be stronger than us in Iman, where it counts most.
Definitely.
Now moving on. Now moving on, dear Sheikh, there was a bit of an introduction there. Where we're moving to now.
Yalla, we'll start inshallah with the actual content, even though inshallah that was part of it. Yani, point I made last week regarding the mark, basically, how I compared the prayer, or how the prayer I mentioned is kind of similar to a test. and we're all going to get marked basically on that test in respect to the amount of rewards. And I just wanted to bring the actual narration word for word of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he mentions actually this. And actually it's mentioned that he says inna rajula, that the man, indeed a man, and this is on the authority of the companion Ammar ibn Yasir radiyallahu ta'ala an, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said inna rajula la yansarifu, that a man will indeed yani leave his prayer, he'll finish his prayer. وَمَا كُتِبَ لَهُ, and it's not written for him except, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam begins to give us basically similar to the marks يعني. So he says إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيَنْصَرِفُ وَمَا كُتِبَ لَهُ إِلَّا عُشْرُ صَلَاتِهِ, that a man will indeed leave the prayer or finish from the prayer, and it would not be written for him except a tenth of it. Subhanallah, meaning the reward. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he continues, he says illa ushru salati aw tus'uha aw thumunaha subu'uha sudusuha khumusuha rubu'uha thuluthuha nisfuha. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that a man, he may finish basically the prayer and none of it is recorded for him except 1/10 of it, or 1/9 of it, or 1/8 of it, or 1/7 of it, or 1/6 of it, or 1/5 of it, or 1/4 of it, or 1/3 of it, or half of it. So you could get two people praying there, or a whole line praying next to each other, subhanallah, and one person's got an 1/10 written, one person's got an half, one person's got an 1/7, one person's got an 1/4. Allahu Akbar. But why all this? What's all this? And what's one thing that can help us get the full reward, or close to the full reward, yani, is avoiding these common mistakes, subhanallah. So that's the point I wanted to make, that all of us are getting this mark. But what mark is it? That's what we need to ask ourselves from looking at our own prayers and the way we perform them and the likes. What mark do we think we may receive? If we think it's going to be on the lower end, especially, we should be putting a whole lot more effort than what we do. Because if we're getting, or we think we're getting half of the reward, then what are we really doing if we're not changing those mistakes so that we can get closer to getting that full reward? And this is when the believer always strives to get better. Always strives to get better. That's why, subhanAllah, once I said to one of my mashaykh, when he asked, the way we start off everything and we say, you know, what's going on? And I always yani naturally say it. And I said, not much, you know, same old. And he said, never same old. He said, never, it should never be the same old. You should always be striving to get better, subhanAllah. But yani, it comes off of our tongues. We know, inshallah, what... Yeah, we know what's intended, and of course, but we should always try to strive to be better. And that's the reality, subhanAllah, that every prayer we're going to get marked, and we should try to get the best marks we possibly can get. Now, to get into the common mistake, yani, did you want to add anything, Sheikh?
We shouldn't just be content with a participation reward or just, you know, just a pass. We should aim to ace it, as they say.
Exactly. Yani, this isn't a test for a certificate in a secular uni that
that's right,
you're going
yeah.
to get work with, for example.
Aim high,
this is exactly. Aim high, yani. Aim high. Aim as high as you can, and try as best as you can. And then the shortcomings after you've really tried and taken a look at yourself and tried to perfect what you can and try to fix what you can, then inshallah ta'ala the shortcomings will be inshallah looked over. But we need to first try our best, because as we said, it's not just a test, for example, that's going to get you into a uni that we study for left, right and center, or when we know we've got a test tomorrow and our, for example, degrees relying on it, we will go hard out all night sitting there studying and the likes. But what about the test for the hereafter, subhanAllah, that Allah Azza wa Jal tests us with day in, day out? So the next common mistake, yani, is something which commonly occurs as well. And I'm sure we've all seen it and we've all been there and done that, especially for the brothers that pray, as we should, inshallah, in the masajid. And that's the imam praying the fard and those behind him still on the sunnah. So I wanted to mention that, just because we spoke about the rows, which we're going to link something in this week in the next point, inshallah. But the point is, what do we mean? Because some of, especially the sisters who don't pray in the masajid, might, you know, not know or understand exactly what we're talking about. That's when the imam is praying the fard now. The iqama has been given and the imam begins to pray the obligatory prayer, whatever prayer it is. I always used to see it at Fajr and the like, subhanAllah, but in reality, it happens in every prayer. I see it here as well, often, yani, or every single day, where the imam has begun his praying. and people are still praying in the back, subhanAllah, the sunnah prayers. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clearly told us or warned us against this, where he says, إِذَا أُقِيمَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَلَا صَلَاةَ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَةِ, that when the iqamah has been given to the prayer, then there should be no prayer except the obligatory prayer. Now, just a little side note regarding that. All the scholars, to my knowledge, have basically spoken against that. Now, if you haven't started a prayer yet, if you haven't started a prayer yet, and the imam or the iqamah has been given, you do not start that prayer. That's something, inshallah, everybody can agree with, that if the iqamah now has been given, for example, for Fajr, and they're literally about, they're standing up now, they're about to pray Fajr, and someone comes in and he hasn't prayed the sunnah of Fajr, you do not go and start the sunnah of Fajr whilst the imam, for example, is just about to start the actual Fajr prayer. But now, what if you've already started? What if you've already started and the iqamah has been given and the imam's about to pray? Here the scholars, they differed heavily about what to do. And wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam, the correct opinion is, if you finish, if you know you can finish the sunnah prayer before takbiratul ihram, then finish the sunnah prayer. And this is what some ulama speak, and they mention it in different wording as well. And they say that if you're on your second rak'ah, and personally, I've been in this position before, subhanAllah, on multiple occasions, and it's easily doable. It's easily doable, especially when the iqamah is lengthened at times, yani by the imam and the likes. So now, if you're in that second rak'ah, and you're just about to finish the prayer, it's only obviously a two rak'ah sunnah, and you're just about to finish it. You're, for example, in tashahud, you're in ruku', you're in sujood, then finish off the prayer, and then catch that takbiratul ihram. But if you think that if you continue the prayer, you will not catch takbiratul ihram, like what a lot of the brothers, they do, they either start the prayer after the iqamah, or they're still on their first rak'ah, and they're gonna miss takbiratul ihram. And some of them even, wallahi, miss the whole rak'ah. They miss the whole rak'ah, subhanAllah, then just cut the prayer. How is the prayer to be cut? You just walk off, because the intention is in the heart to cut off the prayer. And this is why we see many times in the masajid, subhanAllah, brothers literally just walking out. Now, I'll just quickly, just one literally minute, inshallah, mention a point about that, because Allah Azza wa Jal does say in the Quran, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ati'u Allah, obey Allah, and obey the messenger, wa ati'u rasul, wa la tubtilu a'malakum, and don't render your actions invalid. So some of the ulama, they said here that we should not cut off the acts of worship like that whatsoever. But the ones that said you just walk off, they answered to say, firstly, that's a general kind of evidence, and then the evidence we have about not praying a sunnah prayer with the fard is a specific, so we basically utilize the specific to complement the general in this circumstance. And ulama have also said that this is referring to apostasy, meaning don't render your acts of worship invalid due to apostasy, turning back on the hills, yani, and leaving the fold of Islam. But the point is now, anyway, the point that we can all agree on is that when we go to pray and we see the imam in prayer or about to pray, do not go and start separately a sunnah prayer. Do not do this. And also, as we said, inshallah, if you will not catch takbiratul ihram, which is the opening takbira, the opening Allahu Akbar, then likewise cut off the prayer. And inshallah ta'ala, if there was a legitimate reason and you're someone who regularly used to do that, you can just make it up, inshallah ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made some of the sunan up, like the rawatib and the likes. For example, the sunnah of dhuhr, when he got busy and there was a legitimate reason there, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually made it up after the Asr prayer, after the actual Asr prayer. And that's something, as I said, that we see, subhanAllah, daily regarding a lot of people falling into mistakes like that. And subhanAllah, once I even had seen at Fajr time, and this was, subhanAllah, when the imam, if I recall correctly, subhanAllah, a problem like sickness or something like this. But the point is, he shortened the prayer heavily. And what happened was, one of the brothers, yani, we had finished the prayer, and there was a brother praying at the back. Like, what are you doing here, yana? We finished the prayer. The whole prayer, you missed the jama'ah. Subhanallah. Very, yani, very, very important that we take that in, these things into consideration.
Now, Sheikh, can we look at it from this angle as well, that sometimes it may be the shaitan, you know, making us concentrate on a less rewarding action than a more rewarding action? Because we know that the sunnah doesn't compare in any way to the reward of the farad, especially the fajr prayer.
Of course, subhanAllah, that's the hadith as well where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that Allah azza wa jal said in the hadith Qudsi that my slave does not get closer to me in anything more beloved to me than the obligatory actions. And he will continue to get closer to me the more he performs the voluntary. And he paraphrased in that hadith. Now, here, as we know, some of the words of the ulama, where shaitan will try to get his main goal, people into shirk, associating partners with Allah. That's something we should all be aware of. That is shaitan's main objective. Whether he does that directly or indirectly, you know, we got to remember that shaitan, you know, wasn't just born yesterday, for example. Sometimes we may think that we got to over shaitan. We're too good. We got it all sorted out and planned and it's all done and dusted. We sometimes tend to forget that, you know, if shaitan was able to basically get Adam alayhi salam to eat from the tree and the likes, yani, then who are we not to fall into one of the traps or the plots of shaitan? So here, as we know, as the ulama, they say in the order, he will try to get the slave to the creation to fall into the major and minor shirk, yani, if not major, and leave the fold of Islam, at least minor. And if he cannot do those, the bid'ah, the innovations. And if he cannot do those, the major. And then the minor sins. And then if he cannot do those, as we know some of the ulama, they mentioned, he will try to get people to fall into the makruhat, the disliked matters. And also to try to basically do, if you'd like to say, a lot of permissible actions, but for the wrong reasons. And as you mentioned as well, subhanAllah, get people to do things which they may perceive as good, but in reality, it's against that which is better, against that which is better. So if somebody, for example, is free, alhamdulillah, from the shirk and from the innovation and from the major sins, for example, and obviously every one of us commits those sins and errors and mistakes, yani, but generally, yani, he's inshallah free from these kind of things to the best of his ability. And shaitan sees that, as you mentioned beautifully, he may get these individuals to perform these actions going against that which is better. And in reality, subhanAllah, as you mentioned, how can we compare this sunnah action to the wajib, the fard? And as I said, even to the extent where some brothers will miss the whole obligatory action because they are trying to perform the sunnah. As we got the example, yani, of someone committing haram to try to perform the sunnah. You know, at Hajj, for example, they're trying to get the black stone and they're sitting there, they got to jump off the top rope corner to elbow a few people to get there, subhanAllah. Yani, you're sitting there committing a haram action to touch the black stone. So shaitan has sat there and basically made you look at this action as good when in reality you're incurring a sin for it. And this is the reality of innovations and the likes. And likewise, as we're going to get to one of the errors, when we get to the ruku' or the sujood, sorry, for example, we stretch out the arms away from the waist or the basically the sides. And some people, what they do, as we're going to see in get there, we're going to see that they'll sit there, they're about to elbow the people next to them. They're about to elbow in their face the people next to them. Yani, you're performing a sunnah, but you're destroying someone's khushu' and wallahu musta'an, possibly their face.
Yeah, very close to.
they're falling in the hadith, don't hit to the face.
Yeah, subhanAllah. And these elbows can be deadly, as you know.
Exactly. So subhanAllah, we just need to really pay attention to that and try to make sure and ensure that we're doing the best that we possibly can do. Yani, we got priorities, and the priority is praying in that jama'ah with the imam, and then the sunnah should be done before that. But as I said, if there is a reason you couldn't do it before that, there's always time to make it up if you were someone that regularly used to do that and you intended and legitimately missed out on it. Not wallah, I want to sit there in bed for 20 minutes after the fajr adhan and then miss out on my sunnah and say I'll just pray after the actual fajr prayer. Doesn't work like that, subhanAllah. But if there's a legitimate reason, then of course, inshallah ta'ala, the religion is always vast and gives a way out regarding that. Okay, going back now, what did we speak about last week? A lot of it was about now the way of the jama'ah and how to join and where to join and the likes. And I just wanted to touch up on that, where the ulama, they've mentioned, some of them have said, if you see a gap in the prayer, and there's a reason I want to mention this now, if you see a gap in the prayer, what do you do? You should fill that gap up. Even some ulama, they said it's obligatory to fill the gap up. Yani, now if you're in the second row, the third row, etc., and there's someone leaves the prayer for whatever reason, what do you do? Fill that gap up. Now, one of the reasons I mentioned that is one of the mistakes that people they do is they don't fill the gaps. And the second reason is the misconception that you are not allowed to move in the prayer for whatever reason. And that's wrong. And there's a lot that branches off this. Let me give you an example, subhanAllah. How many times are we in prayer and someone's phone goes off? Whether that ringtone is inshallah, yani something halal, yani without the instruments and the music, or whether it's something that just Allah musta'an came off the whatever the top 100 chart list, I think they call it. Something like that, yani. The phone goes off. Now, what do you hear? Sometimes the phone straight away, the person turns it off. And sometimes it goes and it goes and it goes, Allahumma sta'an, until the other person who's actually calling hangs up. And this is wrong. And why do some people not move and not make the move? Because they have the misconception that you can't move in the prayer, basically for whatever reason. Now, everybody agrees that if you're just moving for no reason and you're fiddling around and the likes, as we're going to see, you know, inshallah ta'ala, that's something that's not advised, and it could possibly and potentially break the prayer in certain occasions. We've all agreed on that. That's known. But if there is a legitimate reason for you to move in the prayer, you're allowed to move in the prayer. And for those that said that it's limited to a certain number, where did this number come from? In reality, there is no solid proof regarding the actual number of movements breaking the prayer. And let's look at the sunnah of our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where in the prayer he's moved on multiple occasions. For example, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she actually says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam kana yusalli, that he was praying, wal babu mughlaq, and the door was closed. The door was closed. And then she says, Faji'tu, that I came. Aisha now came. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was praying. The door was closed. Fastaftahtu, I requested for the door to be opened. Now, we don't want brothers, you know, sitting there asking, how exactly did she ask in 1, 2, 3? Because wallahu a'lam, it's not mentioned. And that's, to my knowledge, in multiple versions of the narrations, it's not mentioned. So just take the point of the hadith, just take the benefit of the hadith, and these little fine points, yani, if they were beneficial for us, we would have known. For example, did she knock on the door? Did she call out? Did she, you know, 1, 2, 3? Wallahu a'lam. Allah knows best. And as we said, that's like the example of some people where they want to know how many liters the bucket held in Surah Yusuf, and what color or what breed was the dog in Surah Al-Kahf and the likes, yani. And yani, these points, we need to remember that we want to take the moral, yani, of the story, as they say, the purpose of the reason of the narration, etc. So the point is, Aisha, she requested the door to be opened, whether that was she called or she knocked, or wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam. Then she says the point of this narration here, and in one narration it's mentioned actually that it was an optional prayer, but we're going to get to that. She actually says in one narration that it was an optional prayer, but then she says, fa-fataha li, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fataha li, he opened the door for me. Thumma raja'a ila musallah, then he returned to his praying place. That this shows us that what? If there's a reason, you're allowed to move in the prayer. And then she says what? But something very important regarding this. She says that kana, or al-bab kana fil qibla, that the door was in the direction of the qibla, in the direction of the qibla, which is important. Because we don't say, for example, okay, you need to move in the prayer, sit there turning your back and walking out and doing I don't know what, and then going and coming in and out. No, no, no. If the place you need to move to for a legitimate reason is in the direction of the qibla, or you can move left and right to stay in the direction of the qibla, then there is no problem with doing that. There is no problem with doing that. As we just saw, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam opened the door for her, and then he ended up going back to his prayer place. Now that's mentioned that what? That was in a sunnah prayer. So what about the obligatory prayer? We know at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sickness, when Abu Bakr radiallahu an Abi Bakr subhanallah was leading the prayer, Allahu Akbar. And this shows us that what? Look at the status Abu Bakr had in Islam. Look at how there were certain things that occurred in the life of Abu Bakr at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that indicates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was content with him leading the ummah after his death sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So here he was leading the prayer. Now, when he thought that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to come and lead, what did he do? The hadith says he moved back. He moved back, showing us that once again, you are allowed to make a movement in the obligatory prayer. And we know the famous narration that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he held or used to hold his granddaughter, the daughter of Zainab, yani his granddaughter Umama, in the prayer. And the hadith mentions when he prostrated, he put her down, and when he got up, he picked her up. So that shows us that once again, there are certain movements you're allowed to make as long as you're basically you are still face the direction of the Qibla. There are movements you are allowed to make if there is a reason. And this is especially important for our sisters who have once again children who try basically, you know, unrestrictively, and they can't hold themselves. You can hold them in the prayer. There's no problem with that. There's no problem with that. If you can't put them, for example, with the husband or with someone else, as we mentioned, I think it was last week, you can hold them in the prayer and there's no problem with that. And as I said, it's extremely important because a lot of things branch off this, heaps. Let's just say, for example, you're in the prayer and you notice in the corner of your eye, your child doing something dangerous and they're about to tip the TV on them. And you're right next to the TV, for example, it's out of sight, yani, because we mentioned last week, inshallah, you've rid yourself of these distractions. But the point is, yani, the TV is off and you're facing the Qibla. And for example, half a meter away, a meter away, your TV, your child's doing something. Don't just say, I'm in the prayer, I can't move, or I need to break the prayer. No. Okay, move your child. It's no problem with that, inshallah. Another example is, as we're going to come to in the next point, the sutra. If, for example, now someone who you took as your sutra, as we're going to speak about, inshallah, right, in the next point, moves. And if you move to the right, you can have a sutra for yourself. Just move and there's no problem with that. There's no problem with that. And this is, as I said, something which so many things in reality, they branch off. So many things branch off this point. Which is basically moving in the prayer, and the fact that a certain amount of movements, yani limited, restricted number, does not break the prayer. Does not break the prayer. What do you think, Sheikh Abu Abdurrahman?
Excellent, excellent. As you beautifully mentioned there, that as long as it's within the purpose of the prayer, then it's allowed to do. And it's a big misconception out there, especially the phone. You know, the last thing you want is you come to pray in the masjid and someone's phone goes off for a minute and two. And some people are very persistent on the other end. They don't give up. They'll ring it out.
Exactly. Yeah, 100%.
You're just saying to
sometimes
yourself,
you'll get the whole prayer along with end. Exactly, especially as well when you get sometimes you get those who get text messages and Allah musta'an, like I said, their tone isn't just, I wish it was just a beep. Their tone is sitting there, you know, open your message. You know, so-and-so messaged, you know, like, yeah, I mean, just turn off the phone.
I don't know if you remember it, there was a funny ringtone. I don't know if it's funny anymore. Back in the day when they were first coming out, that the wife, basically it's the wife ringing tone. Warning, warning, the wife is on the calling. So we were praying and then all of a sudden you hear, warning, warning, it's the wife. And then, you know, you're trying to hold your, not to laugh, and subhanAllah al-Azim. So you do get ringtones like that, and then you have the messenger movie one that after a while, you know, you hear it, and then you say, oh, no, not again. And then you have, you know, and that.
Yeah.
So turn your phone off, and if it does ring, get rid of it.
Yeah, and take that as a principle, yani, brothers and sisters, with the movements, because as I said, it's very important. Because like I said, you can end up, yani, utilizing this and applying this principle to whatever situation you find yourself in. I think we'll mention one more point, inshallah ta'ala, yani.
Excellent.
And that's the point of the sutra. I think because Sheikh Nasim has a lesson as well, a 7, which I'm assuming he is going to live stream, inshallah ta'ala. Because I had initially seen that at 6. Then he changed it to 7. So I assumed, yani, I hope this is good done, inshallah, in Sheikh Nasim, that he changed it to live stream it as well. Maybe I've oppressed him in his slot.
May Allah accept his good deeds. No, I think that you can stream more than once at a time. It's no problem, inshallah.
Inshallah. So here the sutra, and this is the point now of the sutra, brothers and sisters. The sutra basically is something we place for multiple reasons. One of them is to assist our own selves in respect to the glance and it not going beyond that glance. As we know that people, they tend to look around, as we're going to see the hadith relating to that next week, inshallah. They tend to look around everywhere. So when we place ourselves something that's called the sutra, yani, inshallah, it aids us and assists us to glancing at the correct position in the prayer, which is once again our place of prostration, which we'll see next week, inshallah, once again the hadith relating and pertaining to that. And also it allows and aids others so they know that you're praying, not to get in between you and the actual sutra, so they can pass behind that. Now, just some points regarding that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, when one of you prays, let him pray towards or facing towards a sutra, facing towards basically something, as we're going to see the actual height, etc., and come close to it, and come close to it. So very important, actually, because of these narrations, they said it's obligatory, it's actually wajib to take a sutra, even though the vast majority said it is mustahab and recommended, and you would not get sinned for not taking it. Look at how important it is to take it from these narrations, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let him pray facing towards one. Let him pray facing towards one, which once again is a reason why some of the ulama, the scholars, they said it's obligatory. And likewise, he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when one of you prays facing a sutra, or when one of you prays facing a sutra, let him draw close to it so that the shaitan will not interrupt his prayer. Subhanallah, what is a way that he can interrupt his prayer? As we mentioned, by influencing him to look around and get confused and get distracted and the likes, amongst multiple other wisdoms behind the sutra. Now, some of the scholars even mentioned, because some people might say, what about at home? Some of the scholars even mentioned that it's recommended to take one, and you will get rewarded if you take a sutra, even if you know no one's going to pass in front of you. Even if you know no one's going to pass in front of you, especially if you do it out of love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sunnah, many scholars, they said you'll still get rewarded. And that reminds me actually of the story of Abdullah ibn Umar, the famous companion, who, when the tree was there, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they were traveling and he ducked under the tree, that when the tree was basically erected and removed and taken off, and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was still following that same path, he ducked even though the tree wasn't there, but he ducked in the same position where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had ducked when the tree was there, out of love. And even I forgot the other companion's name, but when he went into the marketplace, it mentions that he used to try his best to even step in the same positions the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stepped on. Now, we're not saying we need to do these things, but just look at how much they loved the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is a reason many of the ulama, they said that even if you do not see anyone or anything passing in front of you, still put a sutra there, and inshallah ta'ala you will get rewarded for that. Now, how tall, what is the height of the sutra? Here, the ulama generally said, as the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the back of a saddle, like the back of a saddle, yani. Paraphrasing once again, Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he estimated it to be approximately the size from the fingertips to the actual elbow. To the actual elbow, yani the fingertips, the obviously hand and the forearm up to the elbow. So that should generally be the height of the sutra. If you cannot find anything, if you can't find anything to be that high, then inshallah ta'ala take what you can, whether that be a bottle of water or whatever it is, yani. But the point is, if you can find something to be your sutra, then there's no problem. Then you should take a sutra, the height or the height basically, yes, of that hand up to the, as we said. And it's extremely important, once again, as I said, and that way as well, people know when they come to pass, where they are allowed to and where they should pass, because we know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is another mistake, yani, in reality, of people passing in front of the people praying, which inshallah we can expand on next week. But I'll just mention the hadith just quickly, that the hadith says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if the one who passes in front of a person who is praying knew what he bears, meaning of sin, it would be better for him to stand for 40 rather than pass in front of him. So the narrator of the hadith says, I do not recall, I don't remember And this shows us the honesty and the trustworthiness of the companions, where they actually admitted in the ahadith when they forgot something and they did not speak out of line and they did not speak without 100% certain knowledge. He said, I do not know, I don't remember, I don't recall whether he said 40 days or months or years. But the point is, look what the hadith says. If the person knew, if the one who passes in front of a person praying knew what he bears, yani, of sin, it would be better for him to stand, yani, wait for the person to finish for 40 rather than pass in front of him. So when you do take the sutra, okay, you are giving basically that estimate for the people to walk past that sutra and not walk in between you and it. And inshallah, next week we'll mention just another couple of points regarding the sutra and how we should not just allow anything and anyone to pass in front of us. And likewise, how the imam is the sutra for the person or the people praying, he's leading. And the likes, inshallah, we'll continue that next week.
Barakallah fiqh, the Sheikh Khaled. We thank you for being with us today. We'd like to thank all the brothers and sisters who joined us. If you haven't subscribed to our YouTube channel, Al Bayan Radio Australia, please subscribe. Once again, Sheikh, barakallah feek, wa jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.